you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Today we'll be beginning at verse 12, Matthew 21, 12. This is one of those messages where I'd like to get into chapter 22, but I'm not sure if I can. So when it starts getting close to 11 o'clock, if I'm not finished, I will stop. We've come to the point where Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem for the Passover, and for the most part of Jesus' ministry, he was always cautioning people not to tell others who he was in order to avoid drawing attention to himself. Now, he will openly enter into Jerusalem as Israel's prophetic king. The nation of Israel will now be placed in a position to either receive or to reject them as their Messiah. So his entrance into Jerusalem, we know, at the time of the Passover, created quite a stir. There was a lot of excitement because of his appearance. A large crowd witnessed his arrival. Some of them gathered to proclaim him as the coming king. Others gathered in order just to see the miracle worker with their own eyes. Yet for the most part, the Jews were spiritually blinded to who Jesus really was. They were blinded to their need of repentance and their salvation from sin. So most, as far as Israel is concerned, the Jews are concerned, most viewed the Messiah as a political figure, as just a man who would come onto the scene and overthrow his enemies and restore Israel to its former glory. And we see that upon his arrival, Jesus enters into the temple. Before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for this time that we have to gather here together. I just thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. And as we continue to study through Matthew, especially now, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, as he comes to his temple, I just pray that you enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us as we read about the Jewish leaders and we read about the nation of Israel too, and their failure to be a witness to you, a nation, a light unto the other nations. I just pray that in our hearts and our minds we can think about ourselves, are we where we need to be? Are our lives producing fruit? Are we a witness to righteousness? And as a body of believers, are we doing what we need to do and being what we need to be? Or have we become like Israel, blinded to who Jesus really is? So Father, as we study this, I just pray all these things will be in our minds. It's easy to be able to look at Israel and think, oh, how could they make such mistakes? But yet, Father, we really have to examine our own hearts and help us to do that, to find out if we are really, truly your disciples or not. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now Mark tells us that Jesus actually entered in Jerusalem and then went to the temple. It says he looked around at everything, but because it was late in the day, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now Matthew kind of puts all this together, but there is a little bit of a time frame between it. So he arrives in Jerusalem, he has all the hosannas, he goes into the temple, he looks around, it's starting to get dark, so he leaves. So the temple incident actually occurred on the morning of the second day. So the place in the temple where they exchanged money and sold doves was called the Court of the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles were considered outcast, and it was the only place in the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to gather. It was the only place, and it was a courtyard. It was a place set aside to allow the Gentiles the opportunity to learn about the true God. It was to be a place where they could actually come and worship. And the Jewish leaders allowed it to be turned into a marketplace for religious business. So can you imagine being a Gentile? You're coming to worship the Lord, and you get in there, and there's nothing but a carnival going on. It'd be like coming to church on Sunday morning to listen to worship the Lord, to listen to the message, and there's a big party going on in the middle of the aisle. You would have a hard time concentrating. So they had turned this into a place for religious business. And Jesus, upon entering, it says, drives out those who were buying and selling in the courtyard. He rebukes them by telling them, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now, he quotes both Isaiah and Jeremiah here. Isaiah 56:6 says, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." See, the temple was supposed to be a place where all the people could gather to worship God, but the religious leaders were hindering the Gentiles' ability to come to know the Lord. Jesus says, rather than being a house of prayer, it has been turned into a den of thieves. And in Jeremiah 7:8, it says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." See, a den is where thieves hide from those they rob. It's a safe haven for them. The Jews were using the temple as a cover for their sin, especially on the Passover. Most of the Jews spent their year living in disobedience to the word of God, and then came to present their sacrifices and their offerings to give themselves an appearance of godliness. Now, once the Passover ended, they just returned to their life of disobedience. So it was all basically a show. The nation of Israel was to be a light to all the other nations that would bring glory to God. They were to draw nations to the Lord. Instead of being a light and an example of God's people, they resembled a den of thieves. It became a place where the religious leaders thought to bring glory to themselves, and by doing so, they led the nation astray. Isaiah 56:10 says, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." And what that is an explanation of just exactly the way the Jewish leaders were at the time Jesus came into the temple. Now, when we look at how the Jewish people failed in their obedience to God, and they allowed the temple to become nothing more than a den of thieves where they all looked to their own way, everyone for his own gain, where worship was nothing more than going through the motions, maybe we should ask ourselves, Have we allowed the church today to become nothing more than a den of thieves? Has the church in our nation turned its worship service into nothing more than a time to be entertained so we can feel good about ourselves or itself? Where it goes through the motions of worship when its heart is really far away from the Lord? Does it gather together on Sundays to give itself an appearance of godliness, only to go back to living in disobedience to God's word the rest of the week? Because that's what the Jews were doing. Verse 14 says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased, and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?'" So after driving the buyers and the sellers out of the temple, it allowed the blind and the lame to come to Jesus for healing. And as he healed them, the children were singing praises to his name. The Pharisees saw and heard all the wonderful things Jesus did and how the children sang praises to him, and they were outraged by it. Isn't it funny that they could turn the marketplace into a place where they could sell stuff and line their pockets, but when actually something good happened, like the lame and the blind being healed and praises being sung to God, they were outraged over it? Only the wicked become outraged when they witness good things. What is that saying of the Jewish leaders? So what they did was they confronted Jesus for letting the children exalt him. And Jesus defends the action of the children, and he actually uses a quote out of Psalm 8 that speaks of praising God. In Psalm 8, 2, it says, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger." Now, by referring to this psalm, Jesus is actually insinuating that he is rightfully receiving praise that only God deserved. Verse 17 says, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever.' And presently the fig tree withered." Now again, Mark tells us, the next day, as they were actually leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. So seeing in the distance a fig tree, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And then he tells us when evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw that the fig tree withered from the root. So this wasn't something that happened instantaneously, but in a day. But Matthew again makes it sound as if it did. And he has a purpose for that. See, the cursing of the fig tree and the clearing of the temple occurred on the same day. So the fig tree here represents the nation of Israel. The leaves represent the promise of fruit. The nation of Israel had leaves, in other words, a show of religion, but produced no practical fruit, in other words, godly living. So the tree was used to teach several lessons here. God wants fruit or godly living in the lives of his people, not just leaves. The other thing with the cleansing of the temple, that was a sign that the coming judgment was coming, that was going to fall upon Israel. So both the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple actually represented that judgment was going to soon be there. Now in Malachi 3:1, it says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me," Jesus or John the Baptist, "then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." And that's what Jesus did. the Lord they were seeking suddenly comes to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So Jesus came to his own to offer grace and mercy through faith, and the nation refused to receive him. And that brought judgment upon them. Malachi 3:2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming when he comes into the temple? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will cleanse. See, God's temple was to be a house of prayer, and his nation was to be filled with believing people, and both were missing. Israel practiced a religion without godliness. Verse 20 says, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, with the disciples, they really didn't understand the symbol of what Jesus just did with that fig tree. So what Jesus does, because they wouldn't be able to understand at the time, they wouldn't understand the judgment coming, so he turned it into an opportunity to talk about faith. So what the withering of the fig tree caused the disciples to marvel. What impressed them was the power of Jesus' word. I mean, all he did was speak, and the tree withered. He cursed it. See, the withering of the tree was representative of Israel's lack of faith, and Jesus uses this as an object lesson on faith. Faith will allow them to face even the most difficult obstacles in life and allow them to overcome it. Faith involves prayer. See, faith and prayer go hand in hand. Jesus spoke. What do we do when we pray? We speak to God. It increases our faith. So prayer, faith go together. Verse 23 says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So the chief priests and the elders, they had oversight of the temple worship, and they resented being challenged by Jesus because Jesus challenged them. They were the ones that were given the authority and responsibility of maintaining order in civil and religious affairs, not Jesus. In their minds, this is, who does he think he is coming in here and disrupting the selling of sacrificial offerings and accusing them of becoming nothing more than a den of thieves? Not to mention, he was allowing children to sing praises to him. So they confront him and ask him why he thinks he has the authority to overrule him. And where is your authority coming from? In other words, who made you the boss of the temple, Jesus? Verse 24 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now here, Jesus isn't trying to avoid this question, but he is confronting them. He's making them answer their own question, because the way they answered that question would be how they viewed him. So Jesus' ministry and that of John the Baptist were linked together. John was chosen by God to be the forerunner of Jesus, the one preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. John was a prophet of God, and his authority came from God. John preached the need for repentance and baptism. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Who they thought John was and by what authority he spoke would determine who they perceived Jesus to be and by what authority Jesus spoke. See, they refused to answer his question. And the refusal to answer the question was one of self-preservation, because in truth, they did not accept John's credentials, so they didn't accept Jesus. They did not believe his authority came from God. They despised John with his radical preaching of repentance and his denunciation of the religious leaders. Their challenge of Jesus' authority was an attempt to turn the crowd against him. By asking a question in return, Jesus actually turns the tables on them. See, the people believed that John was a prophet of God. If they said that he was not, they would turn the people against them. And if they acknowledged that he was a prophet, then they would have to acknowledge the authority of Jesus. See, John spoke of Jesus as being the one who was before him and who was the Lamb of God. John 1:15 says, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He cometh after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me." And in John 1:36, he said, "Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." See, John's whole ministry was pointing to Jesus. See, having silenced them, Jesus now gives them three parables, each one directed against the Jewish leaders. Each one has to do with who is really acceptable to God and who represent the true people of God. Now, these three parables represent three different ways God appealed to the Jewish leaders to repent. The first involves John the Baptist. The second involves Jesus, his son. And the last involves the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28 says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first." Now, the certain man here represents God. The two sons actually represent the Jewish people. The vineyard represents the nation of Israel, which was to be a representation of his kingdom. God established the nation of Israel to be filled with righteousness. So the distinction is between those who at first do not want anything to do with God and those who, like the Jewish leaders, claim to be following God. Those who were religious and those who were not. Those whose lifestyle contradicted God's moral laws and those who think that their lives are in line with God's moral law. The religious leaders believe they are morally good enough to enter the kingdom of God, unlike those they view as morally corrupt or the outcasts of the nation. See, both sons were asked to go to work in the vineyard, or in other words, for the kingdom. One son at first refuses and then later repents. He changes his mind and he goes to work in the vineyard for the kingdom. The second son says he will work, but he never goes. And Jesus then asked them which one they thought did the Father's will, and they answered, the first. Verse 31, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. Now when John came preaching repentance and the way of righteousness, it was the outcasts, the sinners, who responded to his message. They repented and they turned back to God. In other words, their lives were drastically changed. I mean, what a change in these people from the preaching and the repentance. And the religious leaders failed to recognize John's message because they saw no need for repentance. They saw themselves as having a right moral relationship before God, or standing. Even when they saw the changes occurring in the lives of the publicans and the prostitutes, they were not moved to believe. I mean, if you were there, it should have made them stop and think. Something radical is happening here. I mean, look at the changes in these people's lives. What is going on? Surely this must be the work of God. And Jesus tells them, it will be these sinners who enter into the kingdom, not them, because they refuse to believe. Verse 33 says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now here, the householder is God. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. The husbandmen here are the religious leaders. Now, hedged it around about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower represents God having provided everything the nation needed to produce a successful crop of fruit. The fruit they were to produce for the householder. And of course, the fruit here represents righteousness. So when it came time to receive the fruit, God sent his servants to collect it. The servants represent the prophets. Rather than producing fruit for the householder, they produce fruit for themselves, a fruit of unrighteousness. They had no intention of giving service to the householder. Instead, they beat, stoned, and killed the servants he sent. Finally, the householder, or God, sent his son. Surely they would submit to him. They would bear fruit for the householder, but they did not. They saw this as their chance to kill the son and take the vineyard for themselves. So they cast him out of the vineyard and they slew him. Now Jesus then asked them what the Lord of the vineyard would do to the husbandmen when he returns. And the religious leaders are so caught up in the parable, and unknowingly they pass judgment on themselves. Verse 41 says, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same as become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So he tells them that the kingdom of God will be taken away from them, and it will be given to a nation that will produce fruit. Now, the stone the builders rejected will become a stumbling block to the Jews. In other words, Jesus would become a stumbling block, and all those that fall on it falls on will be destroyed. Now, the Pharisees understood he was talking about them. They also understood Jesus was referring to himself as the Son in this parable. Although he did not come right out and claim to be the Son of God, they understood the meaning of his words here. They wanted to lay their hands on him, but they were afraid of the crowd. So here, the thing is when we read how God will take the kingdom away from them, he is referring to the religious leaders, not all of Israel. There were still Jews who were faithful in producing fruit for his kingdom. What is being taken away is the privilege and the responsibility of representing the glory and the righteousness of God before the world. That will be given to another nation. The nation will be comprised of both Jews and Gentiles, and it refers to the church or the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, "But ye are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, we need to understand that this in no way changes Israel standing before God. It is still God's chosen nation, and one day all of Israel will be saved. The kingdom of God will, during the millennial reign, it will center around the nation of Israel. And Paul tells us that in Romans 11:25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Verse 22. I think I'll stop there. I know I'm not going to be able to. I'll run you 15 minutes over if I don't. But when you think about this, think about what Jesus is telling these religious leaders here. I mean, they were supposed to represent God. They were supposed to represent the Lord. Their lives were supposed to reflect that. But you couldn't tell the difference between the Jews and all the other nations and the way they did it. And they turned religion into something for themselves and not for God. And God patiently for how many hundreds of years kept sending people to them, asking them to repent, come back to me. Till finally he sent his Son, who is Jesus. And what did they do with Jesus? They crucified him, and judgment fell on him. We as the church don't think that God can't judge the church. How many churches today aren't even willing to preach the word of God or willing to preach the gospel? They have become nothing more than entertainment centers, a way to make money, to fleece the sheep. We need to be careful. The church is supposed to be preaching the word of God, not entertaining people. It's not an entertainment set. It's not a business where we make money. It's preaching the word of God, reaching people for Christ. Are we doing that? We need to ask ourselves. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, when we do think of the nation of Israel, how foolish they were. I mean, you gave them everything. You promised them blessing. You promised them, you know, you would bless them materially. You would bless them in every way possible if they would just submit to you and obey your word. But yet, Father, they didn't. Even with all that you gave them, they constantly strayed away from you. They wanted nothing to do with you until finally judgment fell upon them. Hopefully, Father, we as a body of believers understand that our reason and our purpose for living is to bring honor and glory to you. We are to produce fruit in our lives. We are to live according to your word. But have we become like Israel, where we come to church and we have lots of leaves, or at least we look religious, but yet we have no fruit? Father, help us to understand that being a disciple of Christ does not just mean saying, Lord, Lord. It also means obeying you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Greg's going to close us in music, okay?